Most know and will remember Flora Jean Garlock for her masterful touch on the piano. But for those who were privileged to know her closely, she had a remarkable touch on our lives. My grandparents all went to be with the Lord before I had finished college. And as Tara and I began to date, I was honored to be included in the Garlock Family Grandkids Club. We affectionately called her Nana. When I think of Nana, I think of a lady who lived the life fully and loved deeply. She loved her husband. Nana and Pop Pop have been a wonderful testimony of faithfulness in marriage for over 67 years. They were inseparable all the way to Nana's last breath. It was obvious to anyone around them that they loved each other. Nana loved style. She was a classy lady. From her taste in clothing to home decor to her convertible car. She even graciously allowed Tara and I to use that as a getaway car at our wedding. She loved style. She loved cheering on the Atlanta Braves. I thought it was kind of cool to have a grandma that cheered for baseball. And I remember the family took a trip down to Atlanta one time to take in a game. And Nana had a great time cutting loose at the ballpark. She even surprised me between innings, standing up and singing along with the YMCA song, doing the motions as well. I didn't think she knew that one, but she had a good time. She loved music. She was a gifted musician. I can recall being rather intimidated at the musical talent in the family when I began to date Tara. In fact, I was asked to sing the national anthem at a college ball game when I was in school. Much of Tara's family was in attendance, including the Garlocks. When I finished singing, I sat down near Nana, and she leaned over to me and said, "Nice job." I thought, well, good. I guess it went well. And then she said, "You were flat." I haven't sung the national anthem as a solo since. Nana loved her family, specifically her children, her grandchildren, and now multiple grandchildren, great-grandchildren. She had a way of making each one feel loved and special. But I think the greatest legacy that Nana left for her family was her love for God. And that was evident through the way she faithfully and sacrificially served the Lord alongside Papa. One of the words of encouragement I can well remember from Nana was just before a Sunday lunch at their home. I was a young Bible college student. Had just finished preaching one of my first Sunday morning services, and Nana kindly complimented me and then said, "You take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry." I will not soon forget those wise words. And God has given the Garlocks quite a breadth of ministry, which apparently and obviously that means there's great depth in their walk with the Lord as well. I've been asked to read Nana's favorite scripture verses. These are ones she not only loved, but by God's grace sought to live. We're familiar with them, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're thankful to have with us today Dr. Jim Shetler. Brother Jim was the campus pastor at Pensacola Christian College during the years that the Garlocks were adjunct music faculty, and the family has asked him to come and to lead us in prayer here this afternoon.
I know, first of all, on behalf of the entire family, thank you for your presence here today. It just means so much. to the Garlocks, to Frank especially, and for each one of you. Some of you may be wondering why Jim Shetler got to be a part of this service, and I will tell you. I am the most non-musical person Flora Jean has ever known in her entire life. Flora Jean never taught me a piano lesson. Flora Jean never gave me a voice lesson. It would have been useless. But Flora Jean taught me as much as many of you in this room. For she taught me, first of all, you can be a Christian and you can smile. And you know what? In ministry, you got to learn to laugh at yourself. And I didn't know anyone that laughed at herself more than Flora Jean. That's helped me greatly. Also, what an example of a marriage. I will tell you, I got to see Frank and Flora Jean about 15 months ago. And I got to videotape her playing that piano. And I just got to tell you, all Frank was concerned about is Flora Jean. That really meant a lot to me as a husband and as a Christian as well. A lot of verses could be said. I would tell you as we go to prayer, I think of Psalm 34, verse number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. For over 67 years, God put together a very special couple that has magnified the Lord and exalted His name together. Would you join me as we begin with a word of prayer? Father, we want to come into your gates with thanksgiving. And all of us today are thankful. The first thing we are thankful for is that your Son rose from the dead. Because that is the reason why we've got hope, Lord. Thank you that Jesus came to die for us. Thank you that Jesus rose again. And I know we're going to see Flora Jean because Jesus came out of that tomb. So, Father, I do pray we will sorrow, but may we not sorrow today as those that have no hope. For our hope is great and it's strong. We will be again with Flora Jean because we'll be with Jesus. Father, I thank you as we enter into your gates for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grave has nothing over us, and death has no sting because of our Savior. But then thank you, Father, for the people that you bring across our path to show us what your Son was like. And truly, Flora Jean showed us what Jesus is like. Lord, in ways that a lot of times we forget that Christ was like. That sense of humor, that joy, that smile, that love. Father, I thank you for the things that she mentored me in. Lord, she never was able to teach me music, but she taught me a lot about life. And Father, I ask and pray that all of us would remember 1,000 memories in this auditorium of how you used that lady in a mighty way. Then, Lord, just a couple other things as we begin. God, I pray that these grandchildren will never leave the heritage that has been left to them. Oh, they are so rich, Father. I don't know what is going to be given monetarily, but these grandchildren have received treasures in having a grandma and grandpa that, Lord, I pray that their works will follow them. I pray that Flora Jean's works will follow them and these grandchildren and all of us that have been taught by them as well. And then, Lord, I do ask one other thing. I pray for the children. I ask that you would bring so many memories back to them today and they would be so encouraged. And then, Father, would you just take your presence and put it around Frank? And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that Frank, first of all, will know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was the husband he was to be all the way to the end. Father, I pray that he will miss Flora G. But I pray at those times, give him a presence. Just be with him in the Word. May he think about what Flora Jean's doing. And Lord, even though they're separated right now, it won't be long. And I thank you, Lord, I believe in the name of Christ that you're going to protect Frank. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus like Flora Jean did, I pray today that trust you as their personal Savior. We pray all these things and we give you this service in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing together one of my favorite hymns my grandpa wrote, Frank Garlock. And the message of it is perfect for us right now. Jesus is Lord. It's number 191 in your hymnals. I invite you to turn there. And we'll sing the first verse in four parts. We'll sing the second verse in a lower key, so all on melody. And then the fourth verse, we'll sing four parts. I invite you to stand as we sing. Jesus is Lord.
Mercy will ever endure. I'm Shelley Garlock Hamilton. I'm the oldest child of Frank and Flora Jean. Probably most of you know that. My husband and I, Ron, have 5 children. And when they were young, we were putting them all through Christian school. So the budget didn't allow much for clothes for Sunday for me. So my mom knew that. So every Christmas and every birthday, she would get me a very nice Sunday outfit. This is one of them. This is about 25 years ago that she gave me this, and she made this jewelry for me, so this is very special to me. You know, God is always there. He is with us. We just have to be very aware and cognizant of His presence, and He gives us little signs to show that He is with us. On Thursday, before Mom passed away, Randy, my brother, and I were able, well, maybe all of you don't know that Mom and Dad, the last 13 months, have lived with my sister Gina and her husband David down in Navarre, Florida, which is next to Destin. So Gina told us, Mom passed away this past Sunday. She told us the Sunday before that it didn't look like Mom was doing very well and wouldn't be here very long. So Randy and I made a trip down there, and I'm so glad we did. But I was waking up one morning. Of course, David and Gina live on the bay, and they're right on the water. And I woke up one morning. It was like, I think, 6:30, and I looked out the window and at the water, and I said, oh, I think there's a dolphin out there. I saw a bird kind of flying over, and there was definitely motion, movement. And I know they see dolphins from time to time. So I ran to the window, and I looked at it. Oh, that's Dad. Dad was swimming, as he does every morning down there for 30 minutes from dock to dock. And he loves doing that. But anyway, so then on Thursday, Randy, Dad, and I, we knew the time was getting close. And so we went over to a funeral home to pick out the casket and do some final arranging. And just to show you that God, we have to look for little signs to know that God sees us. We were sitting in the room with the funeral director, kind of looking out the window. And this funeral home in Pensacola, Florida, is on a 4-lane highway. So people are moving really fast. And then the parking lot was not very deep. And then all the cars were parked like this. And that was the whole parking lot. Well, we're sitting there. Just picked out the casket and about ready to close up, except the computer froze. So otherwise, we would have been heading out. And all of a sudden, we heard a big crash. And a new SUV, 2019, hit Dad's car. It had the lady that was driving it said she fell asleep. We were wondering if, you know, maybe she passed out or something because she went through 2 parking lots. We saw the tire marks before she got to our parking lot. Totaled the back of Dad's car, and then went over a huge hedge of bushes and landed in the next parking lot. And it was like, what? We're already, you know, Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach us? And we went out there, and Dad was witnessing to the lady and to all the people, giving out his cards about his blog that he has now. And you don't know how God's going to use every little thing. And then we got home. We'll never forget this Thursday, okay? We got home, and Reagan, Gina's daughter, and her husband Justin, who's a commercial pilot, are moving to Guam to be centered out of Guam. And can you bring me my water, Gina? And so anyway, they were moving to Guam on Saturday before Mom passed. And they had to get all their furniture packed, and thank you. And they put it on the back of a pickup truck, and they were moving it from storage to go to the pod that goes over on the ship. You know, all this was going on. So David had loaded the truck with Reagan, and then Reagan said, I think I can put my new table on top. And David goes, I don't know that there's room. And Reagan said, sure. So David drove very carefully home, but then you have to do a U-turn to get to their street, and the table went flying off. Broke. So Reagan comes in and says, well, nobody hit it. It was right in the line of traffic, but nobody hit it, and Dave was able to fix it. Okay, so that happened. Then I decided to pan sear. This is the last thing. I was deciding to pan sear some fresh scallops, you know, because we're right on the coast there. Is that the right word, coast? And so anyway, Gina told Devin, Reagan's little girl who's seven, can you open up the sliding glass door to let some fresh air in, because it was kind of, there was smoke kind of all in the kitchen. So Devin opened up the glass doors and started screaming, snake, snake, and a snake crawled into our house. Yes, and my mom's bedroom is right here, and I thought, that snake is going to get in there, and Reagan comes running in. What color was it? Devin goes, snake, snake, I hate snakes. And I grab Devin. Gina goes, I'm going to go get a shovel. She goes to the garage, and then Reagan comes in and says, get me a butcher knife. So I ran to Gina's drawer, got her Cutco, I'm sorry, Gina, and then Reagan, in one shove, pushed back the huge sofa, 6 feet, and was looking, I mean, tearing everything upside down. And finally I said, what about the curtains? So Reagan went and shook it. There was a snake in the curtain. It was like this long. It was green, so it was a good snake, I guess, but he doesn't exist anymore. Reagan, we got rid of that snake. But anyway, God has been very near to us and shown us things that you just know. And sometimes you just have to laugh at different things. But that was quite a day. I want to read something that we've written, a tribute to our mom. It's by Randy, Gina, and I. Mom was the daughter of Sam and Luvina Fox, both full-blooded Germans. Mom found out recently that she is part Jew. The spelling of Fox was F-E-U-C-H-S, Fuchs, which is the Jewish spelling. Grandma Levina Fox came over to America when she was just 2 years old. Mom was born on October 25th, 1930, in the town of O'Keene, Oklahoma. She grew up on a farm milking cows, which she attributes to the strengthening of her hand she needed for hymn playing. Mom was a very social being and disliked living away from the city. She later realized, however, how beneficial God's plan was for her to live in the country. Because she had so much time in the afternoon after school with nothing to do, she was able to sit for hours at the piano and develop her hymn playing ability. She started playing piano for church when she was just 5 years old. Later in her life, one of Mom's highlights was the opportunity she had to go to Jerome Hines' home, a famous opera singer who was a Christian, and accompany him as he sang, How Great Thou Art. Flora means flower. Mom loved to share with women lessons from her life that she entitled Bloom Where You're Planted. She went to high school at Corn Academy in Oklahoma and was valedictorian of her senior class. She came to Bob Jones University in the fall of 1949 to become a piano major. When she realized that one of the requirements of the major was to give a classical piano recital, she changed her major to practical Christian training. All she ever wanted to be was a church pianist. Some years later, however, she decided to study classical piano lessons with Dr. Lawrence Morton, who was also my piano teacher, to help develop her piano technique. You can see evidences of this training in some of her piano arrangements. While at college, Mom didn't have much money for clothes, so she made all her wardrobe by hand, overcoats, suits, dresses, and blouses. She didn't have much, but she had impeccable taste and always looked very classy. Of course, she loved fancy high-heeled shoes. A friend, after Mom passed away, said, Flora is now walking down the streets of gold, going clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Dad remembers the first time he saw Mom. She was sitting in a voice class Dad was going to attend. When he saw her, he thought, she looks like a doll. That is why all these years, Dad has called Mom my doll. He wanted to ask her out, but she was so popular, she was always with another guy. Dad only had two pair of pants and a few shirts and one suit jacket to his name. He thought she would never give him a second glance. Mom's junior year at Bob Jones University is when she got brave enough to ask Dad on her society outing. She wrote the invitation in music notes on music staff paper she knew that he could read and understand. What she didn't know was that Dad had also received 13 other invitations to outings the same day. But Dad was thrilled to receive Mom's note that he had already accepted another invitation. Her initiating this date, however, gave Dad the courage the next week to ask Mom to a Bible conference service, and the love story began. Three short weeks later, Dad and Mom were recording for the BJU radio station at WMUU. Afterwards, Dad asked her if she was going to come back to Bob Jones the next fall. She said she didn't know, so he said, "Suppose we get married." She said, "Okay." Dad and Mom both say they knew on their first date that the other was the one with which they wanted to spend their life. So on January 3rd, 1952, they were married in O'Keene, Oklahoma, with Mom's parents never having met Dad. Mom says it was her mother's prayer that gave her parents peace and confidence that Frank was the one God had sent for their daughter. After Dad and Mom were married and finished their undergraduate degrees, they moved to Rochester, New York, for Dad to get his master's degree at the Eastman School of Music. He went to school in the day and worked at Eastman Kodak during the night. She supported his decision to get the further training he desired, even though it was difficult, but never complained. Later, when Dad traveled speaking to churches, public schools, and Christian schools, Mom held down the fort at home without grumbling. And then when Dad got his pilot's license, Mom flew all over the country with him to their meetings, even though she was scared to death to fly. As Mom suffered with dementia these last 12 years, Dad has given her sacrificial love and care. He has not left her side. He said it was his time to give back to her. Mom and Dad moved back to Greenville, South Carolina in 1960 to teach at Bob Jones University. Mom taught hymn playing there from 1960 until 1979. She also taught piano to countless others at the annual Majesty Music Conferences. She had over 100 hymn playing students she influenced at Pensacola Christian School's master's degree program as well. Mom was a great communicator at the piano and passionate about playing not just the notes, but the lyrics. People would come early to Southside Baptist Church in Greenville just to hear her play for choir practice. Sometimes 100 to 150 people would be present to listen. Many outstanding pianists have told Mom that they learned to play hymns by simply watching her. I remember every Saturday evening before Sunday, Mom would create a new hymn arrangement for the next day's offertory. I always loved hearing what she would create next. John Vaughn, who founded Faith Baptist Church, are you here, Pastor Vaughn? There he is. I don't know if you remember you saying this, but Dad does. He said, "Mrs. Garlock plays notes that aren't even on the piano." Mom wrote all the piano accompaniments to Dad's numerous choral arrangements. She has been the accompanist for him for choirs all over the world. Her musical ear was so outstanding that Dad could tell her to play any song in any key, and she could do it on the spot. Dad says he could not have accomplished many of the things he did if it hadn't been for her. I remember as Lance Flower, who is our pianist today, would play an offertory at Southside, Mom would figure out the key of the hymn arrangement he was doing on the piano and then create a transition from the song he was playing into the closing key of the closing sheet of the next song she was going to play at the piano. Sometimes Lance would change the key at the very end of his offertory just to throw her off. Right? And he told me yesterday that he loved to play in the key of B major, which, if you are a musician, you know, is a hated key. And she'd say, "Why do you do that to me?" Mom not only looked classy, but made sure Dad did as well. She would tell him what she wanted him to wear. She liked for Dad to change his tie from the Sunday morning church service to the evening service. A number of the ladies in the church told Dad, "You always have on a different tie at night. Why?" Dad replied, "That's my wife." Dad observed that Mom passed away at 88 years old. And interestingly enough, there are 88 keys on the keyboard. Only Dad would think of this correlation. As Dad, Gina, David, and I were gathered in Gina's kitchen crying, getting ready to drive from Florida up to Greenville for Mom's funeral, we held hands and David prayed and encouraged us by saying that Mom was now, right, David, was starting a new beginning. Dad said, "Wow, 8 is the number of new beginnings." And she has 2 8s. The first one for a new brain and the other for a new body. God is interested in little things, and Dad digs them up. Mom loved to have people over to the house to eat. Almost every Sunday night after the evening service, someone joined the family around our dinner table. Many evangelists and missionaries that came to our church ate at our house. Some even lodged there. Once in a while, Mom would even invite Dad's Sunday school class over for early Sunday morning breakfast. This had to finally stop when Dad's class grew to be over 500 people. Mom was a gracious and giving person who loved to take missionary ladies shopping for a new dress, since it was a rare privilege for them. She and Dad didn't have a lot of money. They lived on a Christian college salary. but she wanted these servants for the Lord to have the best. For those of you who knew my mom well, you know she had a lot of character and was a character. One of her greatest attributes was her sense of humor. Even through her dementia, she never lost her ability to make us laugh. We have written down many of her funny sayings and called it Dementia Smiles on Us. And I think some of you already picked them up. They're on the table as you come in. The door's back there. Since Mom's grandchildren lovingly call her Nana, her son-in-law David has labeled these sayings Nana-isms. We have printed copies of these, and you can see them back there. But here are a few examples, a few of our favorites. Once, Dad said to Mom over the phone, Yo te amo, which means I love you in Spanish, to which Mom said, if you do, you'll clean it up. Mom told one of her in-home care nurses that she was hungry. The nurse said, well, Gina's making us some lunch, to which Mom said, Gina doesn't cook. And the nurse said, well, she's making us some lunch. And Mom said, I'm suddenly not hungry. Mom was visiting at Gina's house a few years back. She liked to help in the kitchen, and one day she was rummaging through some of Gina's bags that Gina had packed for a trip. The dog food was in a Ziploc bag on top. Mom opened up the bag and started eating it. Gina said, Mom, you can't eat that. That's the dog food. Mom turned to Gina, looked a little stunned for a minute, and then said, woof. One day, I was organizing and cleaning out Nana's jewelry while we enjoyed coffee on the back porch. Some of the necklaces were broken or twisted, and there were some pairs of earrings that only had one left. Mom asked me, why are you cleaning out my jewelry? Am I going to die? I laughed and said, no, Mom, you're not going to die yet. To which Mom said, I'm going to have to die. I won't have anything left to wear. Once I was telling Mom and Dad that I had told a group of ladies at a conference some of Mom's sayings and that they had laughed hilariously. Dad replied, it's good for people to see that we're nothing special, but just normal folks. Mom said, well, we're not normal. Whatever gave you that idea? I was reading some of Mom's funny sayings to her that I'd been documenting. Mom said, what? Are you planning my eulogy? I responded, no, Mom, I'm not. This was several years back. Then Mom said, no one will be crying at my funeral. They're all going to be laughing. Hey, maybe Ron could put it to music. Our family would like to give special recognition to my sister Gina and her husband David. They have not only allowed Mom and Dad to live with them the last 13 months, but graciously and sacrificially put their lives temporarily on hold to help Dad take care of Mom. Thank you so much from the family. And Dad, you have been an example to us about how a faithful servant lives his life. True servanthood is giving to someone knowing that that person cannot give anything back in return. Your testimony has been Christianity in action. Your life is a model to the rest of our family. Mom told everyone, you know what? God never made a better man. I got the best. It had to be my mother's prayers. Dad has said many times, it is a privilege to take care of your mother. Not a privilege I would have asked for, but a privilege. Mom and Dad have one of the best marriages we children have ever witnessed. Their love and dedication to each other has been a picture of Christ's love to our entire family as well as to many others. Mom, you will be sorely missed. Thank you for teaching us to give to others, to work hard, and to most of all love others as God loves us. We will always love you, always. But Mom, you have not left us for long. We will see you soon, and don't worry. We will be able to find you. Clickety-clack, clickety-clack.
Well, isn't it a comfort to know that during times of loss like this, our God is faithful? We're going to sing together 109 in your hymnals, number 109. Ladies, we'll have you sing on the first. Everyone sing four parts on the chorus, and then men sing on the second verse. Then everyone sing four parts on the chorus. We'll sing the last stanza, or last chorus, repeat the last chorus, and then we'll repeat the last phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness," twice. So let's stand as we sing it together. Great is thy faithfulness. Ladies,
trust in God through Appreciate all the folks who've come today to support the family in their time of loss. And I want to say as I begin this evening that I count it a high privilege really to be able to even participate in this service today. It's a humbling thing, actually, but it's been a real privilege for me in the last several years, I guess four or five now, to have the Garlocks call me pastor. And I've considered that a high privilege as well, and nothing but a blessing. And I don't have a lot of personal stories to share with you, but I will certainly testify to the fact that she had a lot of humor. I will tell you that. I know the times that I was around her, she would display that on a regular basis, and just the joy to be around. You know, there's some people, and I'll say this as respectfully as I can, but there are some people when you're around them, they can sort of drain you. But then there's other people that you can be around that really just encourage you and invest in you and just lift your spirits. And Flora Jean was that kind of person. She was the kind of person that when you were around her, it was just always an encouragement, even to my own heart. And so again, I deeply appreciate the opportunity that I have. You know, you've already heard several messages this afternoon. You've heard the message in song, and we all celebrate together the truth as it's put to music through these great hymns that we've been able to sing together, and many of them written by Dr. Garlock. And so we've had that message. And then the second message that we've had is her life's message. And that one speaks volumes. You know, when you look at a life like Flora Jean's life, the only way to explain it is really that it's a life that intersected with Jesus. And when you look at her, I think you saw the joy of the Lord. It truly was her strength. And it was contagious to be around that. And so again, as I share a few thoughts, a third message, if you will, from the Word of God. I was thinking this afternoon, when you live a life that makes a contribution to the cause of Christ that will far outlive your life, then you've truly invested your life. And I see that in the Garlocks. They've lived the kind of life that has made such a contribution and continues to make a contribution to the cause of Christ that will, if the Lord should tarry, it will far outlive them. That's a life well lived. That's a life invested. And that's the kind of life that we celebrate today. If you were to describe Flora Jean's life in Bible language, in biblical terms, I don't know about you, but my mind went to Isaiah 40 in verse 3. And it's fitting, I think, that we go to the Psalms, that being a collection, right, of ancient hymns. And we go to a psalm of David, who himself was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in Psalm 40, verse 3, often referred to as a messianic psalm, we have these words. And I think this could be even the testimony of Flora Jean, when it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." And that's the verse that comes to my mind when I think about the Garlocks, a new song. And the psalmist testified to the fact that God had put a new song in his heart. And so the new song is, first of all, a song that is put there by God himself. God puts the new song in a person's heart. And that new song celebrates God. It celebrates who he is and what he has done. This is the new song. It is the song that the heart sings when a heart has been changed. Changed by the gospel. And that song rings in that heart as a testimony to the transforming power of God in that life. In the first few verses of that psalm, I think we see the reason, at least here, that David said God had put a new song in his heart when he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." I don't know what kind of deliverance that David was celebrating, but I know it was a deliverance. And if you're here this evening and you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you too can celebrate a deliverance. We've all been delivered as the people of God, as children of God. God has brought us up out of that horrible pit and out of that miry clay. And certainly he has set our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings. As we think about that new song, we sing that song because we've been redeemed. We've been saved from our sins that separated us from God. We've been raised from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. We've been received and sealed by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of future and final redemption. We sing that new song because we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. One preacher put it this way: out of the mire into the choir. And I think that's a great way of stating it. Out of the mire and into the choir. That's that new song that we have as the people of God. And that's the new song that I saw in Flora Jean's life. And she celebrated that with her gifts and her talents. She devoted her entire life to that new song. And as we celebrate the salvation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our song will show others the soul satisfaction, if you will, that we've experienced and found, that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And even through sorrowful waiting and painful trusting, our song of praise, though at times a lamenting kind of melody, will yet praise him. You know, think about it. There's been a lot of music in this service today. And you would have expected that, right? Coming to a service like this with the families that are involved here today, you would have expected a lot of singing and a lot of songs. But have you ever thought about this, that even in a time like this, in a moment like this, we can sing. We can sing. And that is that new song. That is that hope that Jesus Christ has given to all of us, that on an occasion even like this, a time of loss, tremendous loss, we can still find a song in our heart. And again, that is only because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that all the way back over in Ephesians chapter 1. As you open up that letter written by the Apostle Paul, he understood, I think, what might be the content of the new song. You know, what is the content of the new song? What's it all about? And it's interesting to me, when you open up Ephesians chapter 1, the first thing you run into in that small letter is a hymn. Paul was a hymn writer as well. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he had three verses like every good hymn does. And he had a chorus in between like every good hymn does. And I just want to give you some of the content of that hymn, because I think it tips us off as to what that new song is all about. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." You know, that part of the content of that new song is this kind of language: God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Or this kind of language: he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then he goes on, it's this kind of language: he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. It's interesting to me that, you know, in a crowd like this, and I don't know your theological bent, but, you know, there's some highly emotional words that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talks about being chosen and predestinated. And what's interesting to me is that when you go to Romans chapter 8 and he uses the same kind of language, do you know that Romans chapter 8 exists in your Bible to give you comfort and assurance and confidence in your relationship to Jesus Christ? And it's interesting to me that the very thing God intended to comfort us has become such a point of controversy. But these are truths that God meant us to find comfort in and joy in. It's the content, if you will, of the new song. He goes on, and verse 6, here's the chorus: to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he moves into the second verse, and he talks about the fact that we've been made accepted in the beloved. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is the content of the new song. And in verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And that day is coming. Verse 11, he says, we've obtained an inheritance. That's the content of the new song. And then in verse 12, he goes to that chorus again when he says that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the content of the new song. Folks, the content of the new song is that God has provided for us a Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope you never get over that. I hope you never get over the fact that God made a way for man to be reconciled to himself in a right relationship through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't have that new song in your heart, then your greatest need is to come to Christ, to understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, there was a time in Flora Jean's life when she acknowledged that fact, that she was a sinner and couldn't save herself. And her only hope of getting to heaven was through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have that new song, but you can have it. And it can be your song. And it is indeed the song of redemption. As we close this service, there's another song that came to mind as I was thinking about Flora Jean. And really, my testimony regarding her life is this: her life was the new song. It was the new song. As I thought about that reality, that fact, there's another song that came to mind, and I want to read to you just a few verses from it. And it goes this way: make my life an alleluia, a song of praise to you each day, to proclaim your grace and glory, Fill my heart with your praise, I pray. When I stand at the mountaintop or the valley of despair, this will be my cry, my song, my prayer. Lord, make my life an alleluia. Then the last verse of that song goes this way. Make my life an alleluia. This offering of myself I give. I will share your grace and mercy for as long as I shall live. When I come to my journey's end, may those left behind be reminded. This has been my cry, my song, my Lord. Make my life an alleluia. And I would have to say that Flora Jean's life was an hallelujah. It was a praise the Lord kind of life. And it truly was a life lived well. And so her life was the new song. And her life was a hallelujah. It was a life lived to the praise of her Savior Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate, right? We celebrate that life, and we celebrate that Savior that made that life possible. And because of that, we sing. And we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Why? Because of that new song and the content of that new song. And so again, I rejoice that to be absent from the body is what? Is to be present with the Lord. And right now, there are saints in heaven that are laughing a little bit more than perhaps they have in the past, because Flora Jean is there already cutting up, I'm sure. And there is coming a day, as was already alluded to, when we'll see her again. And we'll all be together as the people of God. And guess what? We're going to sing that new song all together. Now, Brother Shetler said that he was the least musical person on the platform, but I think I've got him beat, really. People pay me not to sing, all right? But there's coming a day when we will, with a glorified voice, finally, wholeheartedly, give God the praise that He's deserving of. And we'll do it with one voice. And we will proclaim Him to be who He's claimed Himself to be. He is Lord. You know, I'm looking forward to that day, because right now, as good-hearted as we may be, and as well-intentioned as we may be when we sing praise to God, the fact of the matter is, because of our fallenness, we can't yet give God the glory that He is deserving of because of our fallenness. But think about that day when we will finally be delivered from our fallenness and be able to give Him wholehearted praise. I'm looking forward to that day. And I know that you are as well, as a child of God. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can be ready for that day as well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this service, and we can only because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, today truly we have celebrated a life well lived, a life lived for Your honor and for Your glory, a life that took the gifts and the talents and the abilities that You gave her and leveraged them to be a blessing to so many around her, to invest in so many around her, but also leverage those things, most of all, to bring glory to Yourself. And so, Father, we're thankful today that we can celebrate that life. And as we observe that life, we're challenged by it. And Father, we would want for ourselves to live such a life that contributes to the cause of Christ the way that the Garlocks' lives have contributed to the cause of Christ. And Father, we're just thankful for the investment. And we're thankful for the benefit that has been ours as a result of a life lived that way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I stand for.